right, let's go back to God's Word now and continue our study. Our study that may be taking a bit of a unique direction in order to get to the topic of evangelism. But back to the book of Ephesians this week. This time, Ephesians chapter 4 together. Again, we've been, for the past several weeks, studying evangelism together. We know it's an area that we need to sharpen as a church family, that we need to improve on. We have some work to do. But how do we go about analyzing how we're doing now? And then how do we go about sharpening our calling as God's people and as a church in particular to evangelize the lost? But we've been going about it from a direction that perhaps you did not expect. And that's intentional, actually, because as we've been talking about the past several weeks, we cannot understand our call as evangelists unless we understand our call as a church. And so what we've been doing is we've been studying our mission statement together, using our mission statement as an outline for us to study in order to funnel down to the topic of evangelizing the lost. And it's important for us to realize that these three facets of our mission statement work together in harmony to accomplish something bigger than any of those three things as they stand on their own. And last week we focused on worship. This week we will look at edification in particular. And then next week we will finally arrive at the topic that we've been moving toward, but hopefully it's been helpful as we've been heading that direction together. We as a church family use God's Word as our guide in all that we do. At least that should be our goal, and especially in how we accomplish our mission. And as we've looked at God's Word together the last several weeks, going all the way back to when Pastor Pennington taught us several weeks ago, we found out that our overall purpose, our overall mission as a church family is to bring God glory in the church through Christ Jesus. Just like Ephesians chapter 3 teaches us. That is the mission. And this is how we accomplish that mission. Now, there's nothing magical about a mission statement. The only benefit that it has is that it is based on what God's Word says. That's where it's helpful. That's where it's beneficial. And so that's why we choose to use it. We need to keep this before us as a church family, as we continue to endeavor to sharpen our evangelistic efforts as a church family. All three of these facets are very important. They're vital, but none of them stands alone. We have to realize that all three of them accomplish a purpose. And by way of illustration like that, maybe this will help us understand how that could work. In a couple of weeks, Laura and I and the kids are going to travel up to visit my parents. They live in eastern North Carolina, and we're going to stay up there for a few days. But the question is, why would we do that? Why would we take the time and the effort and the energy to pack up two kids, which is basically packing up the entire house? When we used to go on vacation, we would pack for Laura and I before the kids arrived. It wasn't really that difficult of a challenge. And then the children came, and now all of a sudden we're packing four or five times as much stuff. And that's what we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks. And of course, it's worth it, but it is a lot of work. So why would we go through all that energy and effort to go up there and spend a few days? Well, there are several reasons or goals that we would have for this particular trip that we could consider as secondary missions or missions that would support the main mission for why we're going up there. For instance, I'm getting to a time in my life with my parents where I need to be checking up on them a little bit more here and there just to make sure that everything's going okay, that they're doing well physically and things like that. I'm slowly approaching that period with my brother where that's going to become more and more our role. So that's one of the reasons why we go up, just to check on them. Another reason is we have a Father's Day gift to take up there. And so we're going to make sure that we don't forget to do that. And then Laura's parents live here in Greenville. And so our children get to see them and be ministered to by that set of grandparents basically any time that they want. My parents live about 4.5 hours away, and so it's a bit more of a challenge. But we want our children to be taught and ministered to and challenged in God's Word by both sets of godly grandparents. And so we want to take our children up there to be with them whenever we can as well. So, and there are a few others that we could probably share, but all of those are good reasons to go. But are those the primary reasons for us packing everything up, driving up there? What is the ultimate purpose of the trip? What provides the full picture of this mission, if you will, for driving up there to visit them? We're going up there ultimately to express the fact that we love them and we take our relationship with them seriously, right? That's the main reason we go. That is the primary mission for us heading up there. We go up to check on them, to make sure everything is going well, because we love them and we care about our relationship with them. We're taking a Father's Day gift up there because we love him and we care about our relationship with him. We are taking our grandchildren up there because we love their grandparents and we want them to get to know them and to benefit from the value spiritually that they can receive from learning from their grandparents. We love them and we take our relationship with them seriously. That's how we should look at these three facets of our mission statement. We worship, we edify, and we evangelize together as a church family. But those are simply facets of our primary mission, to bring God glory in the church, in Christ, by obedience to the guidelines of his word. That is our mission. And these three things in harmony aid us in accomplishing that mission. Each facet serves to fulfill it, if that makes sense. Last week, we focused on worship together, both gathered and when we're dispersed, and how we strive to accomplish that aspect of our mission at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And we saw that our worship proclaims the excellencies of our Savior. It does glorify God, and it even has an impact on the lost as we worship him together. But corporate and individual acts of worship are just one facet of how we can bring God glory in the church. Here's a few things. We mentioned these last week as well. Things to remember as we go through our study here in the second installment of this study together. First of all, we have to remember that each of these missions is pursued in two different spheres, primarily, when we're gathered and when we're dispersed. Two spheres where we accomplish these missions. And we want to make a big deal about that because when we worship and when we edify and when we evangelize, those things take on very different forms depending on whether we are here corporately together or whether we are dispersed throughout the week. So we need to remember that. The second emphasis is we need to remember the role of the spoken word, the word of God being verbally spoken in each of these facets of our mission statement. Our fulfillment of each of these for God's glory is incomplete unless God's word is actually spoken. We talked about that in a little more depth last week. God's word must be proclaimed verbally in every case, whether we're worshiping, edifying, or evangelizing. The spoken word is vitally important if we're going to accomplish this. And that was pretty obvious last week, I think, because there's a lot of verbalizing going on when we're worshiping. We're singing together. The preaching of the word of God is being proclaimed verbally. But we're going to see that it's just as much an aspect of what we accomplish in edifying the saints this week as well. And then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see the next thing we need to remind ourselves of. And that is where Paul uses this analogy of the human body to portray how each of us, as part of the body of Christ, needs to realize that we cannot underestimate our role in fulfilling the purpose of this local church. We also cannot underestimate the role of those sitting in the pew next to us when we're accomplishing our mission as a local church. The fact is that we're all working together toward the same goal. And the idea that we're studying together here is for everyone. No one is exempt from participating in any one of these facets of our mission as a church family. In Christ's church, Paul uses the word indispensable in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12 to describe what your role is and mine in the body of Christ. Everyone has a role, and that's true for worship, edification, and evangelism. Everybody. And then finally, we need to remember that when we come and look at a study like this, we have to resist that temptation to look down the aisle at that person we know really needs to hear this. And we need to make sure that we are desiring to change individually. We are allowing our hearts individually to be challenged, to point the finger at me and make sure that I am realizing where I need to change. Because all of us have room for growth in all three of these facets of our mission as a church family. And here's our study plan. Just like last week, we'll follow the same general pattern. After coming to an understanding of what edification actually is from Scripture, we'll then look at these three facets of how that works. How we edify when we're gathered together, how we edify each other when we're dispersed, and then how edification here at Cornerstone Baptist Church actually enhances our evangelistic efforts. So that's what we're going to go through this week. So what exactly is edification, first of all? It's a term frequently used around here, but what does it mean? What does it encompass? What do we do at Cornerstone that facilitates this happening? What's going on here that categorizes as edification? And when we want to define it, we could go back a few weeks ago to when Pastor Pennington was emphasizing that Christ is building his church. We know that's happening. In fact, the first time Christ even mentions his church, in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "I will build my church." He uses this exact analogy to describe what he is going to do to grow his church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They're in the context of Peter's confession. In fact, the word edification itself means exactly this. It means to build a building or to build a house. So that's the idea. It's something, some building going on here. And the New Testament makes it clear that one of the ways that Christ is building his church is by means of the church. In other words, the members of the body building one another up. And that's the emphasis of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I had you turn there because that's a lot of stuff on a slide. So if you'd rather look at it in your lap, I would totally understand on that. But let's read verses 11 through 14, first of all, because this is a crucial foundation passage for us understanding edification. Beginning in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So what are the emphases here? There's a lot here in this passage. We could spend months in here. We're not going to, at least not tonight, okay? But we could spend a long time digging through this passage and seeing the different emphases here. It's the same picture of the body that we've seen the last several weeks. First of all, Christ has given his church a responsibility in this passage, and that responsibility is to build up the body of Christ, to build up itself. And he's actually equipped his people to do that by giving them specified gifts that enable them to minister to the body at large, to help that building process happen. That's what's being emphasized in verses 11 and 12. And then the purpose of all of this is mentioned in verses 13 and 14. The goal of edification is mutual Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's what we're striving toward. It's a mature reflection of our Savior. It's knowing Jesus and looking like Jesus. That's the purpose. And it's a growth process. We want to get to the point where as a church family, corporately and individually, we're no longer babies in this process. But we have matured as a body to the point where we're no longer driven by falsehoods, that are so tantalizing to us, that seem to make sense, that seem to put all the truth together, when sometimes they're actually going against what Scripture actually says. Maturity is part of this process, so that we're no longer spiritually weak and subject to the dangers of falsehood. And then so now in verses 15 and 16, we see the how. How does this happen? What does this process look like? And this is where the rubber really meets the road, because many of you probably haven't heard anything that you didn't already know. But this is where we need work, all of us. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The means of edification, right there in verse 15, speaking the truth. This is the truth of God's word, spoken in love. Spoken, by the way. You remember one of those things that we want to remember as we go through this study? The fact that the spoken word is vital. Here we see that emphasized again. This is how we grow into a reflection of Christ and grow into submission to him as our head. And then in verse 16, it's emphasized that each member, again, has a role to play in this growth process. This is what the body looks like when it's functioning properly in terms of edification. We saw this from Ephesians chapter 2, the fact that the gospel has created a new humanity, one man, one humanity in the place of two, that humanity identified as Christ's church. The gospel has created these relationships, but these relationships, with them comes responsibility for each one of us. This is how we could then summarize what edification is. And again, this is probably not going to be new to you, but we have to lay this foundation, and we're going to start adding building blocks to this. And we're going to very soon get to the point where we realize that we have work to do as a church family. Edification is the responsibility of God's people to help each other grow in Christ-likeness. And again, we can think of it as a building process that Christ is doing, and he's using us to make that happen corporately and amongst ourselves. So clearly, edification, that's a calling for us. We have to pursue this together as a church family. But let's look at some passages now that will give us some specifics on what this would look like day in, day out, week in and week out as a church. First of all, edification is both verbal and nonverbal. You'll see that as we look at these two passages together. First of all, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk. So verbal aspects here is the emphasis in this passage. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's the emphasis of building again in the aspect of our verbal communication. We must edify one another verbally. But this also happens in nonverbal ways. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo, show. This is active, not necessarily verbal. So you have both aspects there, and both forms are means of grace to your church family. When you verbally edify, and when you edify with your actions, too. It's also expressed by love for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, what's that? That is the agape chapter. That is the love chapter. And the first three verses describe in detail how much is missing when love is missing. We can, as an individual or as a church family, accomplish many things in ministry. We can be eloquent of speech. We can sacrifice even our bodies in martyrdom. But if we do it without love, it's not worth much. That's the emphasis of those three verses. It's expressed by love for one another. Edification is. Remember, we just were in Ephesians 4. Did you notice how we speak the truth there? In love. Did you notice how the body grows itself and builds itself up? In love. It's an emphasis in that passage too. We cannot have true and complete maturity as a body. We cannot accomplish ministry as a body to the fullest effect without this in place. Without love for one another. And our fellowship is motivated then by love for each other as well. And it is affectionate. We like each other here at Cornerstone by and large. But it's so much deeper than that, because it's based on the gospel, not how much we may or may not like each other. There's something deeper than that that connects us here as a church family. We must cultivate that love. It's also expressed by care for one another. Second part of 1 Corinthians 12:25. This is in the same context. We were looking at the body analogy there, where everyone is mentioned as being indispensable. All that is pictured, in, among other ways, in this way, that the members may have the same care for one another. But what would that look like? This is sacrificial concern for each other's spiritual and physical needs. And it's using our giftedness individually to help meet those needs. This is what it would look like specifically. Care, first of all, for spiritual needs. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I believe our ladies at their summer sister social, if I got that right, actually studied this passage together for a few minutes. This is a great emphasis when it comes to edification. And it has that spiritual idea, the idea of helping each other spiritually, to admonish those that are struggling, to encourage those that are weak, and to be patient with those whose growth patterns may not be up to par the way we think they should be, to be patient with them through that process. Rebuke and restoration is going on here. Also, physical needs. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 12:13. Meet those physical needs and then be hospitable with one another. That's meeting a need, right? If there's a meal provided, the opportunity to provide dinner for someone at your home, to be able to fellowship in that way, that is care for each other physically. And then care in the midst of trials. This is maybe the one that came to your mind first when we're discussing care for one another. Romans 12:15 says this in a pithy way. Weep with those who weep. In a context, again, of edification there in Romans chapter 12. When a part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. In each of these aspects of concern and care, whether it's physical or spiritual or there's a trial being faced, the way this should work is that the whole unified body of Christ, the care that the body can provide is brought to bear fully on that need, whether it's physical or spiritual, and it meets that need in a beautiful and wonderful way. That's the picture of caring concerning edification for one another. And we can all give examples where this body of believers has done that for us. And it does build us up, doesn't it? It strengthens our walk with Christ. This also includes fellowship with one another. In church context, the word fellowship is probably the word that we use the most and understand the least, right? Is it simply getting together? Does there have to be food involved? It sure is nice, but does it have to be that way? What exactly is fellowship? How does it work? To what depth must we go in order for it to be considered fellowship? What is fellowship and what does it accomplish? Well, first of all, it starts with communion with God. Fellowship among each other is actually a direct outgrowth of our own communion with God, our fellowship between us and Him on an individual and corporate level. We learn from each other as we individually and collectively learn from God's truth, from His Word. How are we to share truth with one another if we have not been exposing ourselves to that truth at all? That's not how it would work. If we have no truth to share, we can't encourage each other with it. Starts with communion with God, individually and together as a church family. Secondly, it expresses itself in encouragement for spiritual victory among ourselves. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all face that on a week in and week out basis. One of the means of God's grace in our battle against sin is those sitting next to you right now, those in this room, the body of believers. In a real sense, we are responsible for each other's spiritual welfare in a way. This is our responsibility. Exhortation, challenge when it's necessary. Fellowship also means encouragement for spiritual perseverance. Back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This passage is often used to argue for gathering together for corporate worship, and that certainly is fine. That's a great side application to this. But the primary emphasis here in Hebrews 10 is not worship, but edification, actually. Gathering together for the purpose of encouraging one another to continue in love and good works. And verse 25 continues, actually, to talk about how we're doing this continually more and more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. There's an anticipation there, encouraging one another in perseverance toward that end point. Fellowship also means, again, speaking truth. The truth of Jesus Christ is the basis for our fellowship, discussing together what God is teaching us. Not just the truths that he is teaching us. We don't want to stop there. But also, because knowledge is not enough all by itself, but also discussing together, taking truth and helping each other know how to practically and specifically apply it in day-to-day life. Fellowship means accountability. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells the Galatian church that when those in your body are overtaken in a spiritual battle and they're losing that battle, those of you who are mature in Christ, come alongside of them. Help restore them. Remember to do it with humility and meekness. Remember to be sure that you're not tempted by the same thing they're struggling with. Bear one another's burdens in that way. Accountability. As a local body, we are all mutually accountable for each other. We all need to be on the lookout for opportunities to help restore, but to remember to do it in humility and in meekness while we do it. That's a difficult balance. We need God's help and grace to do that. And we have some great examples to follow, even here in our church family, as we do that. Fellowship then also means prayer together. Gathering to pray corporately or gathering in small groups to pray together reminds us ultimately of our desperate need for God's grace. In whatever form the need takes, whether it's a physical need in our church family or a spiritual need, we know that we are merely instruments of God's grace to those people in our church family. We need his help in this process. And it also reminds us of the ultimate end of our edification. To bring him glory. It's all about him in this process. And we must go to him frequently, together, in prayer, to tell him how much we know we need him in this process. Edification is also exercised through spiritual gifts. Look at this verse together. 1 Peter 4, verses 10, and then the first part of verse 11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Every single one of us was just covered in verse 11a. Whether we are speaking and leading in that form of edification, or whether we are serving in some other capacity, that's everybody. These things should be going on as good stewards of God's very grace. Each one of us is gifted in some way to fulfill a task that directly edifies this body or individuals within this body. Each member, remember, is indispensable. So we have to be asking ourselves constantly, in what task in this body is there a need? Where is there a need here? I think a lot of times when we're trying to study spiritual gifts together, the first question we ask is, what is my spiritual gift? And maybe instead of asking that question initially or primarily, we should be asking, where is a task here that I can pursue? Where is there a need that I can help with? And then attack that need, meet that need, and edify the church family together. But look, it's interesting how verse 11 ends. Didn't show it to you initially on purpose, because we're coming back all the way full circle here now. Why are we doing this? Why do we edify? Well, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sound familiar? That's our mission. And edification is a facet of accomplishing that mission. In all of its forms, it accomplishes that. This is so important for us as a church family. So that's edification. And we've really barely scratched the surface about what God's word says about edifying one another. So many passages we could go to. So first of all, then, how can we accomplish this? What structure is already in place to help us with this? And what are some additional things we can do, ways we can think as we approach accomplishing this facet of our mission together? First of all, when we are gathered, how can we fulfill this mission corporately together? And that's the distinction for tonight. Gathered versus dispersed. What does that look like in terms of edification? Well, when we're here together, we could consider that when we're gathered, all here on location in the church together, such as what we're going to do tonight afterwards, to fellowship with one another, to honor the Blakes as they prepare to leave and go on to new ministry. That's one of the things we're doing tonight, and we're doing it together, corporately, gathered as a church family. That's typically when we're here on location all together. And the dispersed could happen still in a sizable group, but when we're elsewhere. So that would be a way that we could think of this together. First of all, building believers. Welcome to building believers. This is what we're doing here right now. This falls in this category primarily. And in church and Baptist history, the evening service is a relatively recent addition to the weekly schedule of a typical American church. We don't really see anywhere in Scripture where there's a basis for an evening service. So why do we do it here? There's nothing wrong with the culture and the tradition necessarily that has over time established what we're doing right now. But why do we have one? Are we being intentional in our gathering together on Sunday nights in what we call building believers? Well, as Pastor Reimers explained a few years ago when we began calling our evening service by this term, is that we wanted to make our evening service intentional in purpose. We wanted to make sure that it was distinct from the morning worship service. We didn't want it to be morning worship 2.0 on Sunday nights. We wanted it to have a slightly different purpose. And that purpose is really broad. Building believers spans a broad spectrum of things that we can accomplish in these evening services. For instance, we can hear from visiting missionaries. We welcome new members. We have church business meetings. We accomplish a lot. We handle various family matters, potentially. We can also do topical studies, like we're doing right now, together as a church family. And the list really could go on and on. And we accomplish a lot in these services to the point where sometimes it may be easy for us to think that this is some sort of a catch-all. Like, we got to get everything else done, and so we might as well do it during building believers. We need to resist the temptation to view this time that way. Each endeavor in building believers can be and should be a way to edify one another in some way through building up the church body, whether it's spiritually or organizationally or corporately, doing something to aid in that building process. And we could also include in this endeavor the songs that we sing, singing songs that particularly challenge us spiritually, songs about the Christian walk, songs that admonish and teach us, like we saw from Colossians 3 last week. Wednesday evening prayer meeting is another example of this. This form of edification each week is vital, like we already discussed, because we are expressing our dependence as a church family on our God as we strive to fulfill the mission He has called us to together. We don't just pray for physical needs, but also our spiritual needs. We pray for our ministries, those among us that are serving in specific ways. We pray for those that we are partnering with on the other side of the world sometimes, that the Lord has given us an opportunity to be a part of. We also include our leadership in our prayers for our discipleship endeavors. Now, the list goes on. So why do these two times here, subconsciously sometimes to us, seem a little less essential or less important than the worship service? And certainly the worship service is the crowning point of our weekly time together. It is vital in importance. But it may be subconscious, but building believers in prayer meetings sometimes can seem to be a little more optional to us. And it's true that we don't have that biblical mandate or that biblical blueprint for an evening service or a midweek prayer meeting specifically in those terms. But the fact is that what we choose to accomplish during these times, we do have biblical mandates for. We do have biblical examples for and blueprints for. This is an important time together. It's important that we take it seriously. We don't view it as optional. ABF and Sunday school. Now, we're still growing in this and learning how to do this together as a church family. It's a work in progress. But these programs are designed to give the spoken truth, to let the spoken truth help us grow, whether it's in large groups or small groups. We see this in ABF especially, but also in the auditorium class during the 9 months from September to May. And then we've seen it happening during Sunday school in the summer months, too, with our adult electives. That's what's going on. And ABF in particular is very specifically designed to promote verbal fellowship at the most basic level. That's what's going on in ABF. It's also designed to be around the Word of God, to focus on gleaning the truth out of a particular passage and then specifically applying it together in discussion. And also it's designed to promote that happening throughout the week as well, carrying over into the dispersed aspect of how this works. There's the vital importance of cross-generational impact happening there at each ABF table. There's means built in for care and encouragement there in that group of 8 to 10 to 12 people. There's the use of spiritual gifts going on there. If someone is gifted to teach God's Word, to lead a discussion in God's Word, they're going to get that opportunity. Those who are gifted in encouragement and leading others and discipling others have the opportunity to do that in the form of being a table leader. Nothing probably more completes the full spectrum of potential for edification that ABF can accomplish. But it's only potential. Here in the auditorium class, as those participate and discuss and study God's Word together, it's only potential. Our Sunday school adult electives, there's only potential there unless those of us that are participating are fully engaged in that process. Church-wide fellowships. We have several of these periodically throughout the year, including some every other Wednesday throughout the summer. We just had one of those last week. And the benefit for things like this is on two levels. First of all, it's a great family time. This is a big family. There are a lot of people in this family. And church-wide fellowships enable us to connect to get to know, to minister to people that we may not naturally have that connection with in other aspects of church ministry. It's a chance to develop relationships that you and I don't already have. But even deeper than that, it's an opportunity for us to truly verbally edify one another with words. It's also cross-generational because everyone is participating. Church retreats. This is a way to do all that we've been talking about in a set apart atmosphere where there are no distractions, where it's just us. And we can have the opportunity to intensively practice these things over, for instance, a 24-hour period together in a place where we have come apart from our daily walks of life in a special way, with a special emphasis from the spoken word. What else? Fellowship groups. We're starting to kind of look more at the smaller and smaller groups now. These are not cross-generational. And that's on purpose. Why? Well, because there are certain challenges and needs that are unique to the stage of life you are in right now. And these groups, from the teens all the way up to the primetime group and everyone now in between, as of a few weeks ago, we've established a group for the entire spectrum. A fellowship group. These are designed to enable edification specifically where those needs and challenges are in your phase of life. And some of this, of course, carries over into dispersed as well. And then there are many others. There's the men's prayer breakfasts. There's Titus 2. We have a very specific spiritual blueprint for what goes on in Titus 2. Ladies' summer fellowship that you all just enjoyed this past week, edifying one another together as sisters in Christ's family. And then what about when we're dispersed? And some of this, again, carries over, but for instance, ABF tables and so forth, the opportunity to edify one another throughout the week. But there are other items designed specifically to accomplish this when we are dispersed. The in-home dinner fellowships, the dinner for eight, the opportunity to practice hospitality with one another, which Scripture mentions, as we've already seen, very specifically as an opportunity for edification. The men's basketball fellowship, the informal Bible studies, the men's business Bible study on Friday mornings, the ladies' Bible study each fall and each spring for 5 or 6 weeks in those seasons. How else, though, could this happen individually? Well, we have Take Them a Meal set up, where we have the structure in place online for us as a church family to meet the physical needs of those that are going through some sort of challenge or difficulty physically. We have personal family-to-family hospitality opportunities where we don't have to sign up at the events desk to do this. We have the opportunity week in and week out to exercise hospitality. One-on-one mentoring or encouragement, offering to visit someone in the hospital or someone who is homebound because of a physical difficulty, offering to pray with them, read Scripture to them. And we could go on and on and on. And all of these are for the purpose of not just chatting and being together, but of intentionally being motivated to build one another up spiritually through the spoken word and also through our love for one another. For a couple of years now, David Nelson has not been able to be with us here as we gather corporately. Each week, one of us on pastoral staff, and I know many of the rest of you do this as well, you have the opportunity to visit with David and May in their home. Now, David can barely move. His muscles have all but stopped functioning almost completely. He's completely bedridden, and yet I am personally blessed and edified every time I go and visit that couple. They always know what we have been hearing together corporately because they listen to that. They access that on their own. They see that's important. He always asks for updates on prayer needs, and sometimes he knows even more about what's going on than I do in people's lives at Cornerstone. Now, why? How is that possible? What's going on there? Well, this happens because by God's grace, Dave Nelson knows that even flat on his bed at home, he is indispensable. He is part of this body. He is vital. Even with a lot of potential excuses that he could claim, he's indispensable. You see how that commitment doesn't bring glory ultimately to Dave Nelson or his wife May. And that's the way they would want it to be. It brings glory to their Savior. That's how this works. We don't really have any excuses. Instead, we have a wonderful, joyous opportunity to participate in this together. Let's commit ourselves to each facet of edification. Don't neglect the opportunities already provided through the church, and then get created to think of more. Let's commit to care for one another in a sacrificial way, even if it is with someone that you don't already naturally have interaction with through ministries at church. And then let's commit to true fellowship, even when we're dispersed, making a conscious effort to make sure that when those opportunities arise, that they're not just chatting or hanging out together, but that they're an actual opportunity to encourage one another on the spiritual level of challenge and encouragement from the spoken word of truth that we're exposing ourselves to on a day in and day out basis. And then finally, quickly, how does this enhance our evangelistic efforts? How can our mutually building up of each other as a family connect to this third facet of our mission statement, evangelizing the lost? Well, Scripture is actually really clear and concise on this point. We're going to look at two passages together very quickly. First of all, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus Christ himself speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our love for one another portrays to the lost nothing less than the love of Jesus. It's a picture of that. That's what Christ says. Your love for one another reflects my love. And Christ's love is the only love that can reach the lost heart. And they can see that through us in our interaction as a family. And then secondly, in the same context, Christ and his disciples in the upper room, three or four chapters later, we now have Christ in his high priestly prayer. Praise this for his disciples and those who will come after them. I do not ask for these only, these men in this room with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe. That's pretty powerful. Your unity, our unity as a church family, our connectedness as a church family reflects our connectedness to Jesus Christ. And it's that connectivity to Christ that that lost soul needs. When those who do not know the Lord visit and observe our love together corporately, one for another, and our unity of purpose together when we're gathered together, what an impression that makes. When our neighbors see, for instance, how often we are having those that we love more than anyone else in the world over to our homes and enjoying each other and fellowshipping with one another. And when we're speaking about how important our church family is to our coworkers and our family, what an impact that makes. And when we fellowship and when we share with each other how we are growing, we are rejoicing in the gospel ultimately, which is what makes all of this possible. And that motivates us all the more not to keep it to ourselves, but to share that. Edifying the saints in the church to the glory of God in Christ. That's the second facet of our mission of bringing him glory. All of us must commit to this. Let's ask for his help now in that. Father, we thank you for how clear your word is. Lord, we need your help There is already much edification going on in this church family, Lord, but we know that we certainly have not arrived in this. We have much to learn. We have been challenged tonight, all of us, through your word, that each of us must pursue this vital facet of our mission to accomplish your will for your glory by building each other up into Christ-likeness. We thank you for that opportunity. What an exciting thing that is. And we pray that you would even use that facet of our mission to enhance our evangelistic efforts to the lost world around us. We thank you for the grace that you promised to provide, and we rely on that grace this week as we strive to edify one another to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.